Earlier this week, someone said, life doesn't come with a manual, it comes with a mom. Pretty good, huh? First, I just want to say a huge thank you to moms. You guys make such unbelievable sacrifices, and so much of what you do is behind the scenes, no one ever sees it. Kids don't give a lot of thank yous for everything you do, so just a huge thank you to you moms, and I hope you're blessed by the message today as we talk about moms. At the same time, too, I also want to recognize that Mother's Day, for some, isn't an opportunity to celebrate, but actually a painful reminder. And whether it be the desire to have children and have not been able to, whether it be the recent loss of a mother, whether it be a relationship with a mother that's not good, and as you look back on your childhood, you don't have a lot of fond memories of your mom. And so I just want to publicly acknowledge that and recognize that we're not all in the same place with that. And I just want you to know that. But I do want to take today, and actually I want to tell you about my mom. And what's funny is my mom has no clue I'm talking about her today. I actually talked to my mom last night on the phone about a couple of things. She said, so what's your message tomorrow? I'm like, well, it's Mother's Day. And she goes, well, yeah, but what exactly are you talking about? And I said, you're going to have to listen to it online. And she said, okay, I will. So she's got no clue I'm talking about her today. So she'll be excited when she hears it. But I'm talking about my mom, but I'm not talking just about my mom, but I'm also going to talk about how my mom was like Jesus to me. And my mom was like Jesus to me. And so I want to tell you about some of the ways that she was like Jesus to me. But here's the thing. My mom didn't just muster up the strength to act like Jesus or to read a book on being like Jesus. I think the bottom line is that my mom had been with Jesus, and that's how she could love me like Jesus. She didn't put on the Jesus cape in the morning as we woke up and run around the day acting like Jesus, and then we go to bed, and then she took the Jesus cape off and went back to normal life. My mom lived it day in and day out. It wasn't a formula that she had read in a parenting book, how to have godly kids. My mom had been with Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus, and loved Jesus, and it came out. You actually see this in the book of Acts. In Acts 4:13, these religious leaders had come to Peter and John, the disciples, and they said to them, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, just a bunch of average dudes, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Man, what's going on with these guys? These are totally average guys, but they are so courageous. They are so bold. They are so faithful. What's going on with these guys? And they're like, oh, well, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. That makes a lot of sense. And they've been with Jesus that he rubbed off on them. And how many of you mothers have said to your kids something like, right, be careful hanging out with those friends. They're going to rub off on you, right? Haven't every mother said that? They're going to rub off on you? Well, if that's true, my mom got a whole bunch of Jesus because a whole bunch of him rubbed off on her. She lived like Jesus to me. So I'm going to tell you about three different ways, okay? First is she loved me at my worst. She loved me at my worst. It started off when I was 8 years old, and my brother and I ventured over to the next door neighbor's house. Jay was the neighbor. Jay's house, as we began to survey his lawn, my brother and I and a couple of their neighbor boys, we discovered there are these black devices that come out of the grass and water the yard. And we thought, these are really cool. These are awesome devices. We thought, they're so cool, we ought to get a hammer and smash some of these. Wouldn't that be cool? And so we went around and we smashed Jay's sprinkler system. And Jay came over to my parents' house, and you can imagine, not too happy, and informed my parents that his sprinkler system was now demolished. And my mother told me fondly that her, the neighbor, then had to pay for a new sprinkler system for Jay. Well, you fast forward a little bit to the ninth grade, and I think I've mentioned before, ninth grade for me was my rough year. How many of us kind of had a rough year? Maybe a lot of us had a lot of years that were rough. For me, for ninth grade, I really went off the tracks. And ninth grade year was tough. I made some pretty poor decisions, got caught up with some friends that developed some habits that weren't good, dated some girls that were not the best choices that I could have made. and made some pretty bad ones. Well, one time was after school, so that I was going to go over to this one friend's house. And I go over there and decide all of a sudden we're going to switch and I'm going to go to a different friend's house without telling my mother. And this is, of course, back prior to cell phones. So over a different friend's house, and we said, hey, let's go to the grocery store and get something to eat. We'll get some food and pop, whatever. And I knew my mom really did not want me to go over to people's homes that I had not told her about, and especially just a random person's home. So we go to the grocery store. We get some stuff in the grocery store and then come out to the grocery store, and guess whose van is parked in front of the grocery store? My mom. My mom is out in front of the grocery store in her van. She rolls down the window and just looks and says, get in the car. And I look at my buddy and I was like, well, it was nice knowing you. And then I head down and I walk over the car with my head, you know, the walk of shame into the car with my mom. It was that same year, my ninth grade year, where I snuck out at night, I think every other weekend. I dated girls, like I said, my parents did not approve of. I thought my parents were ignorant of everything that I'd experienced, right, which is every teenager. I talked back to them all the time. Bottom line, I was a selfish jerk, really big time selfish jerk. But you know what? My mom kept loving me the whole time, the whole entire time. During that time, especially that ninth grade year, my mom was gracious to me. My mom was gentle to me. My mom was praying for me the whole time. And she would correct me when she knew I was going down a path I shouldn't be going down. My mom constantly, over and over and over again, loved me when I was at my worst. And it made me think how Jesus has loved us at our worst. And I think the most powerful verse in the Bible on this is Romans 5, 6 through 8. So I'm going to read it to you. Paul says here, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's really been, I think, probably my most favorite verse in the entire Bible. As I think about Christ, who it says first that we were powerless. That word speaks that we were feeble, we were weak, we were helpless in our state we were in. And then it says he died for the ungodly. He died for me. He died for those who were running away from God and had no desire to follow God, which was me. And it says he didn't love me after I got my life cleaned up, after I wanted to follow him. It says, in fact, he died for me when I was in rebellion against him. He loved me at my worst. And you know, I thought that when you're at your worst, what do you typically expect? Right? I mean, first of all, what do you expect? I mean, I expect rejection from people. I expect revenge, probably someone to want to get back at me. I expect exclusion. I expect punishment for what I did. But what do we get from Jesus? And what do we get in this verse? We get grace. We get grace. When I pushed him away, he ran towards me. When I told him I didn't want him in my life, he said he wanted to be in mine. When I gave him the middle finger, he showed me the scars on his wrists. When I slapped him in the face, he kissed mine. When I said, I hate you, he said, I love you. Who does this? Who loves you like that? Who loves you when you are at your absolute worst and yet runs and pursues you? See, here's the thing about my mom. She could love me at my worst because she allowed Jesus to love her at hers. That's why she could love me at my worst. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, why? Because he first loved us. It is only because of what Christ has done for me and how he has loved me that I can love others. And that was my mom's experience. My mom didn't just pull up her bootstraps and try and love us really hard and try and muster through it. I think it was because of the rebel love that had already been formed in her heart from what Jesus did for her. And as he transformed her, she was then able to do that. I do want to mention a couple things here with this. One is this. I recognize not everyone's mom growing up was like this. I recognize that some of us here today did not have a mom who loved us when we were at our worst. Some of us could probably tell stories of a mom who wasn't there when things were at their worst. A mom who didn't help us, a mom who didn't pursue us. So I don't want to pretend like all of our moms were like that. But I do think it's important to remember that we don't get our picture of Jesus from our mom. We get our picture of our mom from Jesus. Jesus is always the source you look at to then define and interpret your mother or your father. And so even if that was the case, if you had a mom that was not like that, I would encourage and challenge you to not make that your template. The template is Jesus, who has loved you at your worst. And that is who God is. I want to also mention, too, that I don't want to portray my mom as this perfect saint, as though she always acted like Jesus, right? My mom would be the first to heartily say, I was not always like Jesus, and many times didn't demonstrate Jesus. And I think every mom here would heartily say, yes, I have not always been Jesus to my kids. But here's the thing. Even in my mom's failure to not demonstrate Jesus, she did demonstrate the gospel. Because why? Because she demonstrated she wasn't the savior of our family. Jesus is, right? Jesus is. So even in her failures, even in her mess ups, even all the way she didn't love us like Jesus, we got to see the gospel anyways. We got to see the profound power of the gospel in my mom's life, recognizing you're not the answer for me, Mom. Jesus is. Even how great you are, you're not it. And my mom would fully support that, wanting to point us to Jesus and not herself. You know, looking back, especially in that ninth grade year, I don't think my mom knew that she was actually demonstrating Jesus to me in the midst of it. I don't think if I asked her, she probably saw it. I think she was just living and being who she was and didn't recognize that she was basically spraying the fragrance of Jesus all over our home and all over my life. It was saturated with him. So mothers, let me ask you a question. If your child is going through a tough season, a season where they don't want to be part of your life, which is pretty much, I think, most of the teenage years, how are you responding? How are you responding? When they reject you, when they rebel against you, when they don't follow what you ask them to do, when they date the kind of people you don't want them to date, when they make the choices you don't want them to make, how are you responding? Are they getting gospel? Are they getting Jesus? Or are they getting you? I want to encourage you, moms, if this is where you're at, and if not, you will be at some point, to not pull away, but to press in. Press into your kids' lives. Press in like Jesus presses into you. Where do you need to allow Jesus to love you at your worst so you can love your children at theirs? Okay, here's the second one. How my mom was like Jesus is that she was always second. She was always second. My mom was home with us. She decided to come home for myself, my brother, and my sister while we were growing up. And so she was home with us for 18 years. And 18 years where she was changing diapers, making lunches, taking us to school, doctor's appointments, all the things that moms do, right? All the awesome things. So when she was, after 18 years, she decided to go back. She originally was a social worker. Before she had a kids. And so she decided to return to that and become a social worker. She also took some other odds and ends jobs. She sold Avon. Any of you out here sold Avon? This was over in Spokane. Maybe it was just a Spokane deal. I remember riding in the car with my mom to go and make the Avon deliveries at people's homes. She did Avon. She cleaned other people's houses with a side job. Well, when my mom finished being home and went to be a social worker with that, she was working and didn't make a lot of money, but I discovered later that a good majority of her paycheck went to pay for me to go to college. So my mom working paid for the first year of my college. And I remember when I found that out, I was just blown away. That here my mom had not worked for 18 years and then went and worked and had every right to keep the money. and yet the vast majority of her paycheck went to me so I could have a good experience at college. My mom made breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I very rarely remember a time she was the first to sit down. In fact, she was almost always the last to sit down at a meal, which I feel like a jerk actually now about. Looking back, I was like, why didn't I help out more? I was a selfish teenager. She let me spend the night at my friends' houses when I know she wanted me to be at our house with them, but she graciously let me do that because she knew I loved my friends and I wanted to be with them. She forego a nicer car, she forego nicer clothes, she forego a nicer house, all to make sure that I was taken care of. My mom continuously took second place. Who would sacrifice and give up like this? Well, my mom would, but even more, Jesus would. Jesus would. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 describes this giving up of Jesus. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who what? Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage is basically like a step of stairs that Jesus descends down and down and down and down to the lowest of levels. It says that he is equal with God, he is God, and then it describes this process of him putting on flesh, taking a step down the stairs. And then it said that he took on the very nature of a servant going down the stairs. And then it says he became in appearance as a man, humbled himself going down the stairs, and then became obedient to death down the stairs, and death on the cross, even the lowest of all lows. The cross was where criminals were crucified. And you see this unbelievable picture of the God of the universe just over and over and over and over again choosing second so that you and I might be first. And the crazy thing is no one forced Jesus to do this. No one told him he had to do this. He chose to do this of his own accord. I want to give you a couple examples in the Bible of Jesus and this comparison that he makes between the religious leaders of his day, the men who were trying to be religious, and Jesus. In Matthew 23:4, he says about them, the religious leaders, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So they would put all this religious burden on people, all these shoulds and woulds and the laws and regulations about living a life for God, but they wouldn't bear any of this and they wouldn't help them out or do anything. Contrast that to what Isaiah says about Jesus. And he says that he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a contrast. What a contrast. These men who refused to pick up anything and wanted to be first and have everyone else bear the weight. The opposite of Jesus says, no, I will bear all the weight, even for the things that we rightly should bear the weight of, our own sin. And Jesus says, I will bear that for you. The second thing in Matthew 23:5, the next verse says, everything they do is for men to see. Everything they do is for people to see. I want to make sure that I'm first and people see me being first. Contrast that with Jesus, who said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. Boy, interesting word. In the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And this is what the religious leaders would do, in fact, is they would blow a trumpet and they would yell out in the marketplaces when they were going to give to the poor. They would actually want, they'd tell you, I want you to see me doing this. And Jesus says, in fact, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. So no one even knows You're not announcing trumpets. You're not telling people. You're not trying to showcase it. You're not trying to make a big deal. You're giving in a way to people that no one will have no clue that you gave her anything. You come in second. And the last one is Matthew 23:6, the next verse. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They want to be first. I want to be at the great spot at the table and everyone to see who I am and acknowledge for it. Contrast that with Jesus, who said to his followers, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. Who then at the end of his ministry to show his disciples his greatest act of love, put a towel around his waist, got down on his knees and started washing their dirty, disgusting feet, which would have been the job of the lowest of all servants. Jesus didn't ask to sit at the place of the table. Jesus didn't ask people to bow down. Jesus was the one, in fact, who bowed down to them to wash their feet. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus took second. But why did my mom take second? Why did she take second? Why does Jesus take second? Because she loved me so much and wanted the very best for my life. And it is the same with Jesus. He wants the absolute best for your life. He didn't finish second because that's all that he could muster. He finished second because he is so jealous for your good. He is so jealous for your freedom, for your hope, for your joy, for your contentment, your satisfaction, that he will give up anything so that you can finish first. In December of last year, 2017, there was a cross-country race over in Spain. And Ivan Fernandez Anaya was running along and trailing Olympic bronze medalist Abel Mutai from Kenya. And it was towards the end of the race. And Mutai, as he got close to the end of the race, he thought he had crossed the finish line and he stopped. But he, in fact, was about 20 meters short of the finish line. And he's staying there walking as though the race is over and he had won. Well, Ivan Fernandez Anaya came up behind him and caught up to him. And he tells him, and he says, no, this isn't the finish line. It's about 20 meters up there, but they spoke different languages and he couldn't understand them. So Hernandez actually took him and started to usher him forward like this, pointing, go to the finish line, go, 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 pushing him, so he could finish first. And so Hernandez could finish second. And this came out in the newspapers in Spain. And they praised Hernandez for this act of honesty that the other man actually was before him, and just a willingness to put this other man first when he could have put him first when he could have been first. What was interesting is that not everyone was thrilled with his actions. In fact, his coach of all people, Martin Fies, told the local newspaper that he admired Fernandez's honesty, but it was, quote, a gesture I myself would not have made. I certainly would have taken advantage of it to win. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is not like Martin Fies, but like Ivan Fernandez? He came in second so you could finish first. Moms, I just want to say thank you for finishing second. Thank you for daily being second so your kids and your family can be first. Okay, the third one. How my mom showed me Jesus. She loved me enough to say no. She loved me enough to say no. Throughout my time growing up, there was a lot of no's. There was a no to certain friends I wanted to be with that I thought they were awesome and cool. My parents thought otherwise. No to girls I wanted to date. There was a lot of that. No about going to this dance when I was a freshman, which I'll talk about in a minute. No to quitting a job that I wanted to quit. And she said, no, you're not going to do that between my junior and senior year of high school. No when I wanted to go downstairs and watch a movie with a girl I was dating. No when I wanted to continue going over to a friend's house whose parents weren't there in the seventh grade, and I wanted to go over there every day. This is awesome. There's no parents. It's so sweet. And my mom said, no, you're not doing that. There was a number of no's. You know, and like every junior high school kid, I thought my mom was a total prude. I thought my mom was restrictive. I thought my mom wanted to make my life miserable, and on and on and on, all those things. But what I discovered was my mom, in fact, loved me. She loved me enough to say no. And part of it was when I had daughters of my own that I realized this. Now I say no a lot. Why did my mom say no, though? Why did she say no? Well, because like my mom and like Jesus, he knows that when we often get what we want, it won't actually give us what we think it will. We think the thing that we want will give us what we're hoping for, but Jesus knows it won't. And so because of his great love for us, he tells us no. This is why Jesus is so ruthless to tell you no in your life. Because he so badly wants your good. He so badly wants your life to be thriving and to be flourishing and full of him and full of hope and full of joy. And that's why he's so ruthless to tell you no. And that's why my mom told me no, because she wanted such good for me. I mentioned just a minute ago about that party when I was in eighth grade. The end of the year party in my middle school was just seventh and eighth grade. Ninth grade was high school. So in eighth grade, we had this huge party at the end. I wanted so bad to go. We were going to have the dance, and we're going over to this one kid's house, and it was supposed to be amazing. And so I pleaded with my parents, and my parents at the end told me no. And I was furious. I was furious. I yelled. I remember yelling. I remember running downstairs. You guys are horrible parents. You don't love me. Right? All the things we all say. I thought they were so bad. Well, come to find out later, dance was good. Afterwards, went on to this kid's home. Parents weren't even around. Huge, wild party going on, drinking, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And I look back now, and I'm so gracious and grateful that my mom had the courage to say no to me. It's something that I thought would be good for me, but in the end, she knew would hurt my soul. Jeremiah 5:24 through 25, it says, they do not say to themselves, this is God speaking, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. Your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. They've deprived you of good things I have for you. Jeremiah 7:17 through 19 says, do you not see, when God speaks to Jeremiah, what they are doing in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make the cakes to offer to the queen of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to arouse my anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Are they not rather doing things that hurt themselves? And so God tells them over and over and over again, stop doing this. No, you shouldn't be doing these things. And they're saying, but this is the best thing for us. And God's saying, no, it's hurting you. It's killing you. And in the end, you're going to be filled with shame. So God's pursuit of us and Jesus' pursuit of us is to tell us no, even if we think it's good for us, because he knows it will destroy us and deprive us and deny us of the life he has for us. Mothers, I want to tell you two things with this. First is this, you won't be able to tell no to your kids until you've allowed Jesus to say no to you. You've got to be able to have Jesus say no to you and the things that you want to pursue, or else you can't say that to your kids. You've got to have integrity. So moms, are you trusting Jesus' no to you in the decisions that you're making that he knows are not good for you? And number two, for some of you, there already have been times where you've had to say a difficult no. But as I'm discovering, as your kids get older, the no's become more and more difficult. And I say this honestly with a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old, but I've just noticed the progression, the no's have gotten more difficult. And as I talk to my parents and other parents of teenagers and high schoolers, the no's even get higher stakes. And so are you prepared to say some no's that are going to come along with some pretty tough consequences? I might have shared this a year ago, but I had a good friend who I work with at the city of Bellevue. And his son was in high school. And his wife and him were talking and having some really struggles with his son. And his son had this period where, I don't know why, but he began to disrespect his mother. And he began to talk back. He began to call his mom names. He wouldn't respond to anything she did. And the house environment just became toxic. He treated his mom like trash. And the husband who I work with said his wife and him talk, and he just said, you know what, we can't continue this. This has got to come to an end. I can't have this kind of home. I can't have my wife treated like this. This is not good for him to act like this towards his mother. And so one day his son got home from school, and he got home, and my friend at work, the dad, said, hey, why don't you come out on the porch, and you and I can chat for a moment. And so he brought him out on the porch, and he sat down with him, and he talked about what he'd been observing about his behavior towards his mom. And he said, so, son, he said, your mom and I talked, and we've got two options for you. He's the first option is you can choose to walk in this home right now and change. You can choose to respect your mom, to love your mom, to honor your mom, and to speak well of your mom. If you don't want that option, the second option is, if you don't want to do that, you'll need to find somewhere else to live. And he said, so the choice is yours. And his son looked at him, and he got up inside, and he went to his room and packed up his bags and walked out the front door. And when he left, him and his wife sat there just sobbing. Sobbing not because they thought it was the wrong decision, they were convicted it was the right decision, but sobbing over the loss of their son, the loss of this relationship, the loss of where his son would go. And I'm not saying that every mom here, you'll have to make a decision like that or have to give a no like that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying the no's will get more difficult. And are you prepared to say a tough no when it means the best for them, but maybe the toughest thing for you? The good news in that story is that a couple months later, his son came back home. And it was a great, like a prodigal son story. His son came to his senses about 2 months later, came home. He said he was so sorry for the way he treated his mom. Went on to honor his mother, and now he's in his 30s with 4 kids and loves his mother. And so there's a great ending. I'm not saying every story has a great ending. A lot of them don't, but it was a great story. But it was a tough decision that they had to make. And so sometimes it calls for a difficult no. But I want to ask you, moms, do you love your sons and daughters enough to fight for them by saying no? You know, I want to end. I just turned 39 about a month ago. And my mom is in her early 70s. But you know what? My mom is still loving me like Jesus. You guys don't know it, but every morning as I sit in the pew here about ready to come up and preach, my mom sends me a text every Sunday and says, I'm praying for you. And every time, I'll start crying. Keep it together, John. And it's so funny. My wife and I laugh a lot because whenever my parents come over and visit, my mom has this huge bag of all these things she's cut out over the previous months for me. She's like, John, I found this great article you could use, and here's this great story in this magazine, and I heard this radio program that you could use, and our pastor used this story, you could use it in one of your sermons, and she gives me all this material. So 75% of what you're hearing is my mother. And it's awesome. And you know what? This last year and a half, as I stepped in, I've been so busy with stuff. And I should have called home a lot more than I have. And I felt bad about that. But you know what? My mom the whole time has been calling me. And despite that, she calls me all the time, sends me texts throughout the week. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. Keep on going. You're a great pastor. And so she's just awesome. And so my mom is still loving me like Jesus. Mom, what your kids need most above anything else you do is to see Jesus in your life. That's what they need above all things. And so I want to ask you, will you continue to be the fragrance of Christ in your home? Will you continue to be the fragrance of Christ in your home? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for my mom. What an amazing lady who throughout the years continued to put herself beneath so that me and my brother and sister might be lifted up. And I don't think she realized it for the majority of her time, but she was you to me. And I didn't come to Christ, Lord, until I was 19 years old. But I know the whole time a majority of the seeds that were planted in my life was from my mother. Day in and day out, just loving me at my worst, when I was running away from my family and running away from her and running away from you, God, and the whole time she pursued me. And Lord God, how she prayed for me and kept being there for me and surrounding me and encouraging me and fighting for me and saying no when all these things I wanted to do I thought would bring me life and joy, and she knew they would bring me shame and guilt and later regrets. And she had the courage and the boldness to say no because she loved me so much. Lord Jesus, what all the moms here need is you. And what their kids need to see is you. That's what we need is you. You are the answer. And so I pray for moms today, Lord God. I thank you so much for all the moms who are coming in today, Lord God. And it's not about trying harder. I know some moms are probably coming in tired, at the end of their rope, struggling. And it's not about trying harder. It's about giving up. It's about letting go and saying, whatever I've got, Jesus, is yours. Use me. Use my failures. Use my mistakes. Use the good things. Use it all for your glory in my home. God, I thank you for mothers here and all over the world today, God, who are examples of you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Let's continue worshiping.